Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. We're doing a sermon series in the evening that is called Building for God, Surviving and Thriving. In our first building project, we are new homeowners, so to speak. It reminds me of the first house I ever bought, and it's a little overwhelming, isn't it? And of course, there's always sometimes family conflict when you're buying your first house, as the kids and family walk through the house and say, well, who gets that bedroom? Well, who gets that bedroom? And you have to mediate those conflicts. And the same goes for church. We need a good word from God to guide us through this new transition period in the life of this local congregation. So tonight, we look to God's word in Romans 15, verses 1 through 7, for instruction and guidance. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, listen closely, this is the word of the Lord. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us briefly pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that your word would be preached in a spirit-empowered fashion, and that your word would be heard by those motivated by your spirit, and that we would look into the perfect law of liberty and go forth freed in word and deed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for hearing our prayers. We humbly pray in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, in 1960, a famous photographer named Josef Karsh assembled a now famous book. It was called The Portraits of Greatness. And in that book, Josef Karsh assembled photographs of famous people he had photographed over the years and place them into a single book. Well, someone studied the 90 famous people included in that book and noticed several important features. 35 of them had moles or warts. 13 of them had freckles or liver spots. 20 of them had obvious traces of acne and pimples, and 2 of them had highly visible scars. But those blemishes did not stop them or deter them. What some consider an embarrassing sign of weakness simply added to the character of their extraordinary lives. And that, dear church, is why the Church of Jesus Christ is so extraordinary. Because the church is jam-packed, chock-full of weakness. We see that in verse 1 of our text. It says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's our first point. It's a simple point. As this month we enjoy this evening sermon series called Building for God, Surviving and Thriving in our first building project, there is one point that all of us must never forget. There is always weakness in the Church of Christ. Now, when people become Christians, do they suddenly become completely strong? When you profess faith in Jesus Christ, is everything suddenly A-okay? Well, no. There are lots of weak people walking around the Church of Christ. Now, we see these people mentioned by Paul not only here in the book of Romans, but we also see this mentioned earlier in Romans 9, 22 and 23. Paul says this, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Now also Paul goes on to say that when those people are added to the Church of Christ, that they don't suddenly just become strong. We see that in Romans 8, 9 through 13. Paul says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating and in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. And so, dear church, we must be very clear about this. There is always weakness in the body of Christ. And if the truth be told, listen closely, sometimes I am one of them, and sometimes you are one of them. I made friends with a staff member back in my seminary days, a staff member from CRU, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ. And I remember talking with him, and when he was asked about the difference between ministry on a campus ministry and ministry in the church, he said this, well, when I was with CRU, we moved with the movers, we shook with the shakers, we identified the very best of the best with whom to work. But now that I'm a pastor, I have to take whoever the Lord sends my way. And that's what Paul is saying is always true at church. Paul tells us that in church, the church is made up of many unusual choices of people hand-selected by God for his glory. Some of us in church are weak. Some of us in church are strong. But in my experience as a pastor, I would say most of us are weak at one point and strong at another. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27 put it this way. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I, for one, think we don't talk about this enough. You see, nowadays, when God converts a famous athlete or a celebrity or a beauty queen, we get all excited about that. And sometimes it's easy to get the feeling that God prefers those who are fast, famous, and beautiful. But dear church, that is simply not true. For centuries, for millennia, God has been choosing and using weak and ordinary people to do his work. Someone once said this, God must love the common people because he made so many of them. Now, that sounds good and fine, dear church, until at church you call somebody ordinary and see what they say. Hey, he's just an ordinary teacher. Well, he's just an ordinary officer. Oh, she's just a run-of-the-mill member. You know, if you walk up to me after a service and say, you know, that was an ordinary sermon, Pastor, thank you, you're going to break my heart. I'm going to be sad. Why? Because it is true. Most pastors are ordinary preachers. Most parishioners are ordinary members. There's no need to get offended by that. In the body of Christ, we are mostly common, ordinary, run-of-the-mill people. And many times, dear church, we are weak. We are fragile, wobbly, sinful. That should not discourage us. Let us celebrate the fact that God, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, chooses and uses weak and ordinary people to advance his cause. It's a miracle. It's amazing. Now here, in the context of Romans chapter 15, when Paul talks about weak people, he's not talking about people that lack a bicep, like Pastor Steve here. He is actually talking about people with weak scruples. People with weak scruples. In other words, they have certain strong opinions about disputable matters. These are not opinions about clearly right things or clearly wrong things. They are things that the Bible neither condemns nor approves. We might call these issues gray areas. We might call these issues matters of conscience. The Latin word theologians use to describe this is the word adiaphora. And adiaphora means things indifferent. Well, in Paul's day, there were weak people in the church at Rome who were so fired up about the non-essentials of the Christian faith that they got wrapped around an axle. In other words, they were way too worked up over something about which we are free to disagree. And Paul calls these brothers weak. Over what were they disputing? Well, in the context of Paul's letter to the Romans as well as the Corinthians, he repeats them. They were disputing in the first century over, could we eat certain meat? Did you have to buy your meat that was on the expensive aisle of the grocery aisle? Or could you go out to a nearby temple nearby and buy meat from the market there that had been offered to an idol but was a lot cheaper and enjoyable to many? They were disputing over, could we drink wine? Could we eat meat? Could we observe certain holy days? Well, all you need to do in studying church history is realize that the names change, but the games stay the same. There are modern examples of things indifferent that you at church are allowed to hold different opinions about. Maybe you have a different view of eschatology or how to interpret a tricky part of the Bible. What is appropriate entertainment for you or your family or friends? But I want to especially point out, dear church, that during a building project, you will discover a million examples of things that are just indifferent. They're indifferent. Should we put up curtains? Should we not put up curtains? Should we stain that wood? Should we paint that hallway? Should we let the ladies have that room? Should we let the men have that room? These are gray areas about which we are free to disagree, and we must depend upon collective wisdom. You know, I like how the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it in chapter 1, section 6. It says, there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and the government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the word which are always to be observed. And so Paul is arguing here in Romans that some of the Christians had mature opinions about things indifferent, and others had immature opinions about things indifferent. But what I find fascinating in the church is we usually see a mixture of both weakness and strength in about every Christian I know. Come on, let me ask you a question. Are you always strong? Are you always the strong one? How about you who are younger? Do you think you're always the weak one? Sometimes we're strong. We are a gift from God to the church, a warrior for grace and truth. But other times we are weak and we are frail and we are fragile, and the warrior is a child. And if you are like me, when you are the weak one, it is at that very moment that we most need each other. We need each other. You know, whenever I want to buy something really expensive at my house and I have the courage to ask Lynn about it and she says, no way, remember the budget. And then I do remember it and I say, you know, thanks, I needed that. Thank you. But then there are other times when Lynn will ask me if she can buy something, and she'll ask me about it, and I'll say, you know, that's pretty expensive. And for a man, that means I could buy a pretty cool computer with that money. but Lynn listens, and she says, thanks, I needed that. And what I find most interesting is that we've both been weak, and we've both been strong, but at different times, over different matters. And that is like the body of Christ. No one is strong on every issue. I know some of us who are really reformed think we're always the strong one. But not even the most mature Christian, the best leader, the most effective soldier, is always mature. And everyone needs what Paul talks about in verses 1 and 2. We need people to bear with our failings. We need people to bear with us. Everybody needs to be treated with patience. And every now and then, a lot of us need a good hug along the way. And conversely, nobody is weak all the time. Even the youngest and the newest Christian who is unsure of their faith can be a faith warrior sometimes. And so Paul tells us, when the weak need comfort and they need help, give it to them. Don't begrudge them for being weak. Don't hold back because they're worked up over something that is a thing indifferent. Don't try to teach them a lesson. Bear with them. Bear with our failings. And this need will arise in our new building. You will find in some areas in the building that you're the mature one. You may even be an expert. You may be very experienced and mature in one area, but this year you might even have to set that aside. Set aside your expertise and set aside your maturity, use your maturity to bear with others who are weak. Look how Paul puts it in verse 2. He says each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. I would challenge you to make verse 2 your goal this year. For you to say this year, how can I please my neighbor for their good, to build them up? Especially when I think they are wrapped around the axle of something indifferent. Sometimes we will be the one who need to please our neighbor for their good, and other times we will be that neighbor who needs to be built up. But the point is, what unites us all is we all need help. When we forget this, we'll start pleasing ourselves, cease to please God, because God tells us the way to please him is to please our neighbors for their good. So let's help each other this year and build each other up along the way. So this brings us then to our second point. Our first point is there is weakness in the body of Christ. It has been and always shall be until the Lord returns. The second point, though, is how do we deal with weakness? Dealing with weakness. Where will we get to strength to deal with weakness found in the body of Christ? Because isn't it amazing how much frustration can develop around disputes over very tiny things? Where will you get the strength to deal with that weakness? And Paul tells us in verse 4 that it's in the Bible. Verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." That is where you and I are going to find the strength to deal with weakness at home, at church, in the Bible. Now, I love to study the Bible, and I hope you love to study the Bible too, but I don't do it just to learn more data. I do it also to love more, to learn and to love, because the God of love wrote that Bible for our learning. I remember when Lynn and I were dating back in our college years, and when we would go out, we would often ask each other lots of questions. And we ask those questions not to simply know facts about each other, but to know each other so we might love each other. It's the same with the Bible. The Bible is about God and how to know and love God more. And so Paul is talking about that kind of learning as he describes the learning that occurs in the Bible. And in particular, what Paul says is as you learn from the Bible and it builds up your love for God and neighbor, it will give you three things: endurance, courage, and hope. Courage, endurance, and hope. And you see, those things, if we are going to love our brother or love our sister when they are weak, and when they are sometimes at their most unlovable and most exasperating, we are going to need to have much of that encouragement, courage, and hope. And so that knowledge is to build up love, not to build up knowledge so that we can beat them in a fight, not knowledge so that we can put them in their place, not knowledge so that we can impress our Sunday school teachers as we take them apart, but knowledge so that we can love God and bear with and love our neighbors. Now, Paul lists things that the Bible does for us to help us love our weaker brother or sister, and it's very impressive. The first thing Paul says is that the Bible is a teacher's manual. The Bible is a teacher's manual. In other words, it was written for our learning. And so if you want to live effectively in this world with a weaker brother or sister, read your Bible. Read your Bible. The Bible gives us a plan for living. It tells us who made us and why he made us. One reason why the world flits around from pleasure to pleasure and from sin to sin is because they are looking for who they are. We already know who we are. We are created by God. We are united to Christ. And Christ did not please himself upon the cross. Christ served his neighbor. His mission is our mission. And what is our mission? To serve our weaker brother. Serve our weaker sister. The scripture is our teacher's manual for our learning. Secondly, the Bible was written for our endurance and our patience. Now, I do not have lots of endurance by nature. Every winter, Lynn and I will usually start preparing for one of our big hikes that we're going to do in the summertime. One year, we were going on such a big hike that we did a whole lot of running and then walking. We would run a few minutes and then walk a few minutes. Run, then walk. Run, then walk. Well, let me tell you this. I did a whole lot more walking than running. And you see, we need endurance and we need patience, which is another virtue that I struggle with. I often want what I want when I want it. But dear church, when you read the Bible and you see that God works through process as well as for the final purpose, you will realize that the process is just as important as the destination. And you realize that all things in this process of life work together for good, and I must accept that process that God has ordained for me. And part of the process is bearing with your weaker brother. Part of the process is bearing with your weaker sister. And that gives encouragement and that gives patience. Thirdly, Paul says the Bible was written for our encouragement and our comfort. You know, I remember 14 years ago, we moved here to Michigan from my beloved state of Ohio, and that was hard. Things are different here. Sometimes it was lonely. But through it all, God has been good. He has given scriptures that comfort my mind. I have had to embrace the truth. I especially remember this truth struck me when I visited Columbus, Ohio, like 5 years after we had lived here. And in big cities, there's one thing that never changes. You know what that is? Change. Change. I took the kids back to the old neighborhoods where we'd lived and the areas near the church and the school, and I didn't recognize anybody. And I realized that that place that I had called home was no longer a place I recognized. And suddenly a truth from the Bible comforted me that said all of us, whether you're a lifelong Hudsonville Jennison resident who still knows people here, or you come from a city that has totally changed since you were born, the Bible says we're all aliens and we're all strangers, that heaven is our home. And that, dear church, gives comfort. And we need comfort when we bear with weaker brothers and sisters whom God places in our path. And then finally, in verse 4, the Bible, Paul says the Bible gives hope. The Bible tells us that history is moving in God's direction. You can hang your hat on that. And no matter how bad things might look for the church, you know, Lions 10, Christians 0, no matter how bad, in the end, God will bring glory. History is moving in God's direction, and that gives hope to bear with weaker brothers and sisters. And so we've learned tonight, firstly, there is weakness in the body of Christ. There always is. And then secondly, we've learned about dealing with weakness in the body of Christ through the scriptures and the endurance, encouragement, and hope that it gives. But the crown jewel of the whole passage, the final teaching is this: what is the purpose of having to deal with this weakness? Why did God do it this way? Why did God put around you and me and us with one another, weaker brothers and sisters? Sometimes I'm the weaker one and you have to deal with me. Other times you're the weaker one and others have to deal with you. What is the purpose? Well, let's just say the purpose is doxological. Verse 5 closes by saying, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement to bear with your weaker brother," all right? May the God, you never knew when I'm giving the benediction that I'm talking about encouragement and endurance in dealing with the weaker brothers and sisters around you. May that God who gives you the endurance and encouragement to deal with a weaker brother or sister give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of dealing with the weaknesses of one another is the beautiful glory of God. It glorifies God when you turn the other cheek, when you walk the second mile, when you give the inner and outer cloak, when you find someone arguing with you over something that is totally an indifferent matter, when you bear with them, you are glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this building is all about. That's what gathering together as a church is all about. It is about Him. It is not about us. And when it is all over, weaker and stronger, older and younger will gather around the throne and we will sing, "Isn't He wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?" Our lives are not about us. The building is not about us. It is all about Him. So let's give praise and honor and glory to God in every aspect of our life. The best way to do that is to be one mind, united. And we will be united when we accept the fact there will always be weakness in church, and that the remedy for that is found in God's word, and the purpose for it all is for the glory and praise and honor of God. And let us all say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we by nature don't like to be bothered. We don't like to be intruded upon. We don't like to be slowed down by the needs of our neighbor, especially over matters indifferent. And yet, O Lord, you have placed what we would call obnoxious inconveniences in our life for a more vital purpose than we've ever realized. An opportunity to love our neighbor for the glory of God. An opportunity to draw nearer in unity for the glory of God. But Lord, to do so, that requires you to fill our hearts with hope, to fill our hearts with encouragement, to fill our hearts with endurance that comes as we meditate upon your word and the Christ of that word, who was railed against but did not return insult for insult. And so we pray you would bestow that hope and courage and grace upon our lives even now. And we will give you the praise and glory and honor as we serve our neighbor. We ask in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.